We're studying. We're in the book of Zechariah. And it's been interesting in that there have been eight visions of encouragement that were given to the prophet to give to these servants of the Lord who had come back from the captivity. And most of the people did not return from the captivity. Only a remnant of 42,000 returned. And they returned and they got involved in rebuilding the temple and the holy city. And after these eight visions of encouragement, chapter 7 we come up to here, and it's not a vision, and it's not a dream. What we're going to have here is a question being asked by the people who are there in the city. Now, it turns out, if you go by the history of what's going on, they've now been about 20 years back in the city of Jerusalem. And they've been laboring on and off for 20 years. They labored in the beginning, then they slowed down a little bit. Then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah encouraged them. And for the last 2 years, they've really been in overdrive, working very hard. And this chapter here, if you look carefully at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislew. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, you see in chapter 7, in the fourth year of Darius. So 2 full years have passed since Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene and started preaching to these people, and these people were getting involved in the work. And it's been 2 years since they heard the eight visions of encouragement. It was 2 years ago they were given. All those visions came in a short period of about 1 or 2 days, and Zechariah gave them and encouraged the people, and 2 years have passed, and none of the visions have taken place. What do you think, Christian? God's time is not our time. Are the visions going to occur? Sure. Are they going to come to pass? Yeah, anything that the Lord decrees is going to come to pass when He's ready. And what do we do in the meantime? Keep on keeping on and wait on the Lord. It's that simple. So 2 years have passed, and what happens is, verse 2, they sent unto the house of God, which has now been up for a couple of years, they sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets. And they have a question. And the question is, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done so many years? And that's the question they have. And so what we're going to have here is a serious question is brought by some of the men who are maybe the leaders of the children of captivity that have returned and have been faithfully doing the work of the Lord. And we want to know about these, well, they ask particularly here about the fifth month. Should I continue to weep in the fifth month and separate myself as I have done and we have done for these so many years? And they make a request. Now, historically, what you'll see in the nation of Israel, they had priests, they had prophets, as it's mentioned in verse 3. They're to speak unto the priests, and then a little later after the word hosts, and to the prophets. And they're asking this question. And historically, the people would inquire of the priests and the prophets when they wanted to know God's thoughts or God's word on a particular issue that involved worship. That's a good thing to do. The priests could handle the ordinary cases. The prophets handled the extraordinary and the more difficult cases, because the priests would deal with the written law. Sometimes God would have to give the prophet something extraordinary, show him in the Urim and the Thummim, and tell him what to do. And so they're inquiring of the right people. Spiritually, for you and for me in our lives, we are priests of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Peter. We're a royal priesthood. And We can answer questions about God in most ordinary cases. If a friend of ours or someone at the workplace or someone else in our family who doesn't know the Lord comes up and asks us some basic questions, we can answer the ordinary basic questions. Now, if it's a more extraordinary one that needs a deeper answer, the pastors are told to go to the written prophets and to find the answers. And so we have priests today, and we have prophets and men who can inquire of the prophets and get the answers. God is saying, look, I've made provision for you. Anybody wants to come with a serious question, I can give them an honest, truthful answer. I will find a way to answer the questions. No one needs to walk around out there in darkness and confusion. I have revealed myself, and I've revealed myself to prophets and to people that know me, and their job is to give testimony and witness. That's a good thing. God has not left himself without a witness down through the centuries. And you could see he was doing it back there historically. You can see he's doing it today. Now, doctrinally, go to Malachi chapter 2. The next book after Zechariah. And, we're going to look at verse 7, but you notice in verse 1 what God says, verse 1 of chapter 2, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." And the Lord, speaking to his children who are his priests, wants us to know that his word and his commandments are for us. And verse 7, that the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he, that's the priest, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And all through the centuries, this has been God's desire, God's decree, God's design. And way back when, there was a man named Melchizedek that was a priest of the Most High God that told some things to Abraham that he didn't know. God has priests who are given the law at his mouth, who are the messengers for the Lord to bring forth the truth so people can know about the Creator God. And so going back to where we are in Zechariah, this is a good thing. They're doing the right thing. They have a concern. They have a question. And they're sending some people into the house of the Lord to get before the Lord and to pray. The name of the two guys is Sharezer and Regem-Melech. Now, it's interesting. This is the only time you see them mentioned in the Scriptures. You will see the name Sharezer one other place. He, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 37, when Sennacherib had sent the armies to attack Jerusalem 100-something years before, and then God sent the angel down and killed everybody, and then Sennacherib ran back to his house in his own country, and then his kids rebelled against him and killed him. One of the kids' name was Sharezer. So that's kind of a funny name there, and names get shared by different people. But the word Sharezer, Shar means strong, and Ezer, help. And it means a strong help. And Regem-Melech is a combination of two words. As you know, Melech is king, like Abimelech. And Regem is a friend. And they're only mentioned once in the Bible, and God says, mark their names down. Because this is someone, Sharezer, he's a prayer warrior. He's a strong help for somebody. And this guy, Regem-Melech, he's a friend of the king. He's my friend. And I want it known, these two guys were two people. When there was a serious question, they got two prayer warriors to go into the house of the Lord and ask. Do we have any prayer warriors today that go in to the house of the Lord and ask God questions and concerning important issues? Maybe your name will be written down somewhere. And God writes it down. What a testimony. God says, write their names down. These guys, this is my friend, Regem-Melech. He's a friend of the king. And this guy, Sharezer, he's a strong help to anybody, because when someone's in need, Sharezer prays for him. Interesting. Good spiritual lesson just in the very names. Now, they ask in verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years before? Now, what you're going to find is, you know, we go back and we search the scriptures, and we go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. And you remember Daniel prayed toward the temple. And these men, Sherezer and Regem Melech, I'm willing to bet anything, these guys may be 50 years old, they spent most of their life in captivity. But you know what they did in captivity? They prayed. They had gotten to the habit of praying. They prayed like Daniel in direction of the temple. They were thrilled when they heard the decree that they could go back and build the house of God. And they left everything they had behind in Babylon so they could go back and build the Lord's house. So they could pray directly there. And this is what they do. God had written in Isaiah, "Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." And we need some people like that that are willing to pray. We have our men's prayer meeting on Saturday. And you know, we have this funny little church has people driving all over Kingdom Come to get here. I would prefer we all lived in the neighborhood and walked to church, in which case we'd probably have three prayer meetings a week. So we have one a month because of all the cost and the time and the expense to get here. But we get together because this is a house of prayer. And we pray for all people when we're here. And that's what they're doing. And we have names of lost people and names of missionaries and pastors. And we new fresh names are brought up to us as somebody just witnessed. And we witnessed God's children are told in the book of the Psalms 27:4, we are to inquire in His temple. We're to come to His house. Another place where His temple and His word is found, right here, His name and the word. We can make inquiries here. And when we make, here's the thing. Now, they're going to make a request. And it's a good request they're making. But if you're going to make a request, you better be ready to receive the instruction God gives. You better not just make a request and say, I want to hear what I want to hear. And if He says something different, I'll think about it. You remember when the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was knocked off his horse. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." And the next question is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And if you're going to make an inquiry of the Lord, that better be in your heart, like, okay, I'm making this request, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, very important, when the people are making a request, and they ask in their request, "Separating myself as I have done these so many years." And they're kind of relaying to us the reality that these two men who came out of captivity and Daniel back in captivity, they had begun to pray back when they were captivity about certain things. And what they had done, and he mentions the fifth month in verse 3, you'll get more information in the eighth chapter, and verse, is it 14, 15, I'll find it, 19, verse 19. And God's going to give a little information, which you're going to find out as we go forward in this book of Zechariah. Chapters 8 and 9 are connected, kind of one theme. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 will be a new sermon. So right here, these two connected chapters, and part of God's answer as He answers in the 19th verse of the 8th chapter, look what He says. "Thus saith the Lord," since you asked about fasting the fifth month, let me ask you this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month. And He mentions these things. So now I had to go back. I gave you what's in your notes here, folks. There's a little chart I put there. And if you look at that little chart, I found the references that the Jews had begun commemorative days back when they were in the Babylonian captivity. And God mentioned what the months were, 4, 5, 7, and 10, 10th month. And it turns out that those months were all significant in relation to what happened when they were taken captive. So if you want to go back, I'm trying to put it in an order that will make sense to you. I'm putting the 10th month first because it works like this. When you read 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 1, in the history books, you will find that, I'll go back, I'll read it to you. And we'll see how this all got put together. 2 Kings 25, Is it okay to do this? Okay. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he and all his host came against Jerusalem and pitched against it and built forts round about. And in the tenth month, on the tenth day, it's the Jews call it Tebeth, and it works out to be about the tenth day would be December 25th, our time, Jerusalem was besieged. And it's mentioned there in 2 Kings chapter 25. And I guess what they had done when they were over there in Babylon, being taken captive, the priests had determined, you know, we should pray about that day when we were besieged. And they began to make it a day of prayer. And then somebody said, you know, we should fast on that day. And so they made this a day of fasting for the besiegement, a commemoration of the besiegement of Jerusalem. Now, 6 months later, and the following year, on the fourth month of Tammuz, on the ninth day, you read in Jeremiah 52. As a matter of fact, go to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah will get the rest of the answers. Just understand what happened historically. I guess this is all extra. You don't particularly need it, but what the heck? We're studying. We're having fun. Jeremiah 52. And in the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, we read first about King Zedekiah when he's young. And then it says in verse 4, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar came, all his army, they pitched, they did that. That was in verse 4. But the city was besieged, and notice verse 6, and verse 6, I got the reference wrong, this is 6. And in the fourth month, and the ninth day, the famine was sore, there was no bread, the city was broken up, and the men of war fled. And then in the fifth month later on, you'll see on the tenth day, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he entered in. So what you're going to see is, in the fourth month, the city walls were broken. The fourth month to the Jew is called Tammuz. On the ninth day, that's equivalent of June 23rd. That's when the city walls were broken. They must have sent a message back to Babylon. Some messenger came back and said, the siege, it took us 6 months to break the walls. We're through the walls. Our army's beginning to filter in. And at that point, you know, we're going to take the city. King, it's okay for you to come. By the time you get here on your horse, you'll be able to march through a trampled city. And Nebuchadnezzar finally came. You see in verse 12, the fifth month, the tenth day, was Nebuchadnezzar. He came. And so that's in the fifth month. If you look at your chart with the stars, those stars are the day they're asking about. They're asking about that in the fifth month when the temple was then burned on the tenth day, and that would be verse 12. And verse 13, they burned the house of the Lord. They burned the king's house. Nebuchadnezzar came in on the seventh day. 3 days later, he ordered everything burned. They burned God's house. So they are commemorating the burning of the temple. And we've done this many years, they asked God. We've been doing this for many years. We were back in Babylon, and we would have this day of fasting about when our temple was burnt. And then you'll also see there's another thing God did mention, the seventh month. And this is out of left field for me, and this is a little bit more difficult to understand. You got to go back to Jeremiah 41. I don't have full understanding on it, but I got the passage. Jeremiah 41. And Jeremiah, just for your own understanding, mentions the fall of Jerusalem in two chapters. He mentions it in chapter 37 through 39, the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he mentions it one more time in the 52nd chapter. Like a verily, verily. Like I need to remind you as a prophet, your city is fallen. By the way, he made it in prophecy first. He told them a few years before it was going to happen. Then he lived through it, and then he double recorded it for them to show you these prophecies are sure and certain. And he recorded it in a couple of chapters. But anyways, when he recorded it the first time in the 37th, 38th, 39th chapter, immediately after the fall, when you get to chapter of 41, and this is after the fall had happened, in chapter 40, Nebuchadnezzar determined, since I'm not going to be here anymore, I'm going back to where I rule in Babylon, and since your king has been taken and you have nobody, I'm going to put this man Gedaliah in charge, and I'm going to set Gedaliah over the people. And what happened in 41 is it came to pass in the seventh month, this is that seventh month they had a fast, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, of the princes of the king, and the 10 men that came with him, that's a portrait of the 10 toes of the Antichrist, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread, and then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, with the 10 men that were with him, and they smote Gedaliah, and they killed him with the sword. And Ishmael slew all the Jews in verse 3. And that has something to do with the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's an actual event that occurred that's a shadow of what's going to happen. Back to where we are in Zechariah, God mentions, he says, I know these months you're fasting, and I know what you're fasting for, and I know every event that occurred there that you've marked out on your own calendar. In the 10th month, the besieging of the city. In the 4th month, the walls being broken. In the 5th month, the temple being burned. And in the 7th month, Gedaliah being slain. God mentions that in chapter 8, verse 19. But the only thing they're asking about here is the 5th month, which is, now that we've rebuilt the temple, Lord, do we need to celebrate it when it was burnt 70-something or 90 years ago? Can we forget this? And so they asked this question of the Lord. Now, seems like a good question. Seems like a reasonable request. God's answer is going to be rough because it's kind of like a prophetic reproof and rebuke to the people. And verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to hosts of me, to me. And now Zechariah's got to give the answer. And God's going to answer the prophet. We've got a deep question here. I can't answer this through a priest. The deeper questions need to be given to my prophets who are going to give it. The priest can pray to me. The priest can even answer simple things out of the book. But the higher things I'm going to give to the prophets is going to come down from on high. That's just the way God works. You can take it up with him. It's just the way he does it. Are you okay with that or no? Good. Well, good. I'm glad. And that's just the way he does it. And so he gave the word to Zechariah, who's to give it to them. And the Lord said in verse 5, you speak to all the people of the land and speak to the priests and ask them this question. When you guys fasted and mourned in the 5th and the 7th month, even all those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? Were you just like more concerned about the ceremony and the fast than you were about me? Were you your priest set up the fast. I didn't set up that fast, God says. I only set up one fast in the history of the mankind for you. You remember where it is in the book of Leviticus. And it's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that one day, God says, you fast. And you afflict your soul, and you think about all your sins, and you think how blessed you are that I've got a Passover lamb to take care of your sins. And that was the only fast. Now, this is another type of fast. What they're doing, and this is why, if you've been around this church for the 20 years that I've been doing this, there's things I don't preach on. I don't preach on tithing. I don't preach on fasting. I don't preach on standards. I preach on reading your Bible. I preach on being a faithful attender at a fellowship. I preach on getting that gospel to people out there. But I don't preach on fasting. Why is that? Because I understand the wicked heart. And God's trying to point it out right here. What you're thinking to do is you're thinking, because you fast, I owe you. You're thinking you're twisting my arm behind my back and say, look what I just did, Lord. You owe me, buddy. I'm sorry. But that's the attitude of the average fast. Now I got God's attention. He's going to do what I want. Really, did you fast to me, God says? You think I couldn't see past the ceremony right to the heart? Yeah, I'm sorry. God wants the basics. Hearing His Word. He's going to remind them, why do you think I let all that happen? Because your people wouldn't hear my word. He's going to be real careful. It's my word that matters and a relationship with me, not ceremonies, not trying to get me to do your will and thinking I'm in debt to you. And they thought they made God their debtor by these fasts. Not a wise idea. Really, he says, so really, did you fast to me? Like Esther? That knucklehead that was fasting so I could keep all those Jews over in Babylon rather than getting them to move back to where they're supposed to be new in the temple and building the temple? Like Esther, some kind of star? Nobody thinks that highly of Esther, do you? Oh, okay, it's okay. She's just a disobedient Jewish girl. And so was her uncle. They were supposed to be going back to Jerusalem building the temple. Not trying to find a way to keep people alive in Babylon. Big mistake. Really, is that what you were doing? Remember when Esther fast, never heard my name mentioned once? Read the book of Esther. See if you can find the Lord's name in it once. Anyways, that's not important. Did you fast to me? Verse 6, when you guys used to eat and drink, did you not just eat and drink for yourselves? Hey, this is a great meal. Look at this turkey. I have a little more gravy here. Pass the cranberry sauce. I mean, you're having a big ball on that. I mean, who are you kidding? You're eating for yourselves. You're fasting for yourself. Well, do you think I'm a dope? To which we all nodded our head and go, yes, we do think you're a big senile dope up there. And we're hoping we can get you to do whatever we want you to do. Welcome to ancient Judaism and modern Christianity. Boy, have they come full circle. Verse 7, God gets right to the heart of the issue. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Back in the days when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, the cities round about her, the men inhabited the south and the plain. He's saying, let's go all the way back. Go all the way back to when I first gave my words to the prophets and the people were excited about hearing my word. And the people would gather together and they would come up in the feast days and they would bring their children and dedicate them to the Lord. You remember down there in the south in the plain, there were no walled cities. There was nothing to protect them. They had the Philistines over there. They had the Ammonites over there. They had the Moabites to the left there. They had big southern plains people could come across, and nobody touched my people. Despite no walled cities, because my hand of protection was on it when they were listening to the words of the prophets. And now you want to ignore the words of the prophets and come up with a cheap religious fasting ceremony and think you're going to get me to do what you want me to do? While you're ignoring my words? You think I'm looking for religious rituals out of you? You think I'm looking for you to come up with your own holy days of obligation, like Three Kings Day, and we'll celebrate when the three wise men gave baby Jesus gifts on January 6th, or Ash Wednesday, and we'll come up with the first day of Lent, and we'll stick ashes on someone's head, and you're supposed to look at us, what we're doing here, Lord? Or St. Patrick's Day, and like we're celebrating Gedaliah's death, we're celebrating St. Patrick's death in the 5th century? Really, and all the while you're ignoring my book, and ignoring the book of Romans, and ignoring Ephesians and Galatians, and I'm supposed to pay attention to this stuff? Who's in the driver's seat here? God says. It breaks my heart how much Christians hate this book. They hate this book. I'm talking a King James Bible. I have to listen to it all the time. I was just thinking about the devil and the way he works, in the sense that he doesn't have to attack the King James Bible in the universities. They ignore it. They ignore all Bibles at the universities. They read textbooks. They read journals. It's not even an issue. He doesn't need to really attack it. You haven't watched many TV shows where they've actually attacked your King James Bible on any of the shows, going back from Leave It to Beaver all the way up to The Walking Dead, which I've never watched, but I imagine they don't talk about it on The Walking Dead. Okay? So you don't hear Hollywood attacking the book. You don't see education attacking the book. You don't see the newsmen. When's the last time you turned on the nightly news and heard one of them talking against your book? I don't need to attack it there. I don't even need the Catholic Church to attack it because they don't pay attention to the Bible anywhere. I need it attacked in evangelical Christianity. I need those dupes attacking it for me. Because in evangelical Christianity, supposedly the Bible is important, and I want them attacking one book and only one book, God's. And you know who attacks the King James Bible more than anyone? Evangelical Christians. Stupid, jackass, evangelical Christians, both in the pews and in the pulpits, and on the radio shows. And they attack God's words. And then they want to come up with the, well, we'll speak in tongues in a prayer language. You better listen to us. We're going to do the fasts we want to do. You better listen to us. We're going to sow seed, which they think is money, instead of the Word of God. And we better listen to us. And God says, really, I'm supposed to pay attention to this? When you ignore the words of the former prophets, not the modern scholars, the former prophets that I gave the words to in Hebrew, Greek, and English in the 1600s. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. And God tells these people the same thing He tells us today. I'm not changing. My words haven't changed. I will not call back the words that have gone out of my mouth. You are required to hear what I've spoken and read what I've written in the former prophets. That's what I expect out of you. Whether you're in Jerusalem, Babylon, or the United States of America, that's what I expect out of my children, saith the Lord. And Zechariah reproves them. Just like Jeremiah reproved them. Just like Hosea reproved them. Just like name the prophets. Elijah, Elisha. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15. Now, verse 14 is connected. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. God wrote a Bible. Guess how long it's going to be around? Till heaven and earth passes away. You can't add to it. You can't take anything from it. God did it. He did it that men should fear before Him and bow the knee and recognize God wrote this book. God wrote this book. Have you taken any time at all to study this book? I mean, who could write like this? Who can weave words together from different men on different continents in different centuries, and they all come together, perfect harmony? It's just unbelievable. It's only God did it. Verse 15, and that which hath been is right now. Here it is. It's in your hand. And that which is to be hath already been. God says there are things that are going to happen in the future. Little pictures of them happen in the past. And the killing of Gedaliah is a picture of one of the Jews that will be killed in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I've shown pictures all through the history of mankind. And here's what I say at the end. And God requireth that which is past. I expect you to know history. My history. That I wrote down in my prophets. Do you ever think about it? Now, here we are. We'll pretend we're the Jews. We've been in Egyptian bondage. We've been whipped by taskmasters. We've been given small morsels of food. We've been asked to move these huge blocks to put a pyramid together. And then all of a sudden, God delivers us. And now we're wandering across the wilderness, and we're headed to the promised land. And we've got some questions like, Moses, how did it get so bad? Who are these people that were whipping us with whips? Why is it we're treated this way? Does this go on in other places of the world? How the heck did the world get so bad? And God says, Moses, let me tell you a story. I'll take you all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, I created heaven and the earth. Let me tell you what happened in the garden. Let me explain the fall of mankind. Let me catch you up on the last 2,000 years that you missed. So you understand, how did you get here? By things that happened back there. I want you to know what happened back there. I want you to know about the war and the sin and all the things and all the problems it causes. So you understand, I'm requiring for you to know the past, and it's my job to give it to you. And I've given it to you by the prophets. What's your excuse? Now, I understand. I understand for lost people, they're not interested in the book. You do realize every single one of us individually shall give account of ourselves to God. Open the door. Gabriel, bring him in. Shut the door. I want to have a talk with him personally. You want to at least be able to say, look, Lord, I read your book. I didn't understand all of it, but I read everything I could in the prophets. And what little I could understand, I did to the best of my ability. I'm a marred vessel, like we learned in the book of Jeremiah. We're marred. He knows that. He understands. He knows that there's certain things we cannot do. He gets that. But we can at least be heading in the right direction and trying and wanting to hear the words of the prophets rather than make up our own ceremonies and think we're impressing him. Back to where we are in Zechariah. The prophets rebuke. Verse 4, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by his former prophets? I mean, back in the days when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, back in the days when the church was beginning and Peter and Paul and James and John and Luke were all alive in that great apostolic age and writing all these things down for us, and God had his hand over that early church and he protected it. I remember one day one couple came in lying at his church about a piece of property they sold, and God struck them dead like that and said, not in this church. This is too early. I'm not going to put up with this garbage right now. I'm trying to perfect this thing. This is the day I'm building it. Once it's built, then I'll let you mess it up. But first I got to get it started on the right foot. You better thank God that his spirit is not in attendance in rooms like that today, or there'd be dead Christians. We'd have to be calling AAA to get the cars out of the parking lot because somebody just died again. Yeah, I'm not kidding. So we see the people's request, we see the prophet's reproof, and then God is going to, in the next two chapters, just verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and it said in verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And he's going to say, these are the words I've always been trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you that my writings, my prophets, my precepts are going to be the rule and the order in my land. This is what I'm trying to establish. And I will establish it. And you need to hear these things. The precepts of the Lord, there's 21 times it's mentioned in Psalm 119. And these are the precepts that are going to rule in the hearts and in the lives and in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time the word precepts is ever found in Psalm 119 is verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Verse 5, all that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I kind of struggle with that. he knows it's difficult. But that's the command God has. Is, look, I've given you these words. These are the pure words from on high. I think the 16th time the word is found, because 16 is the number of love, it's in verse 128. And leading up to it, he says in verse 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. This is what God wants his children to do, to seek the word at his lips, to seek the words that have come from his mouth and his throne. Verse 126, it's time for thee to work, Lord. They've made void thy law, but therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Here it is. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I'm not looking for a religious sham. I want truth. And your precepts are going to rule. And you've taught us to have a judgment, true judgment. You're still in Psalm 119. Go to verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. False judgment is based on false teaching and false precepts. And when I get proper understanding through those precepts, I get it. Look at the verses around 104, the one before it. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Are they? Look at the verse after. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's saying, you got to hear the words of the prophets. I want you to know judgment, true judgment. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 18, get an idea of true judgment. Because your brothers and sisters in my family, and true judgment is at the end of verse 8. And he's talking about a man that is kind of righteous in God's sight. Verse 8, he doesn't give forth upon usury. Okay, I'll give you this if you give me interest. No, brother, you need it. Here it is. Now, does he take any increase? I'm not looking for that. He hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Here it is. He hath executed true judgment between man and man. Judgment, true judgment is a brother and a sister. A brother to brother, a sister to sister. Well, what kind of judgment is that? Well, here's the one that's needed. Jesus said it in John chapter 7. We had a brother come to me not too long ago, and he told me about a situation that he was aware of that occurred in a family, and it was a family of born-again Christians, and it was something that might a little off the beaten path, the way things shouldn't have gone. And he said, it's really getting out of hand. Everybody's gossiping and talking about it. Someone's going to come talk to you about it. I said, it's none of my business. It's none of my business. I'm not involved in it. It's not man to man. I'm on the outside here. It's none of my business. Now, something happens between the two of us. We have judgment man to man. But something like that, I said, I hear about something going on with some Christian. First thing I do is get on my knees and go, Lord, I don't even know if what I heard is true. I don't know what's going on. You're probably aware of it. If you want me to know any more, and there's some way you're going to use me in Galatians 6 as a brother to restore someone who's fallen, then you got to start preparing me for it and making sure I've got all the right stuff. Otherwise, I'm just bringing this to you going, this isn't, I'm handing it off to you, Lord. This is not my issue. Thou art the judge. This doesn't directly involve me. I don't want to hear about it. I'll hang up the phone on you if you try and give me some gossip about a brother or sister. Click, I don't want to hear it. It's none of my business. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to what you've heard. But judge righteous. The first thing, the righteous thing to do is go right before the Lord. Jesus said, if I judge, my judgment is true. I'm not alone. The Father's with me. My Father and I, we know everything going on. You don't know everything. So I'm not putting you in a judging position between a brother. Okay, then the two of you get together. You confess your faults one to another. You get on your knees. You pray for reconciliation. It'll all get worked out. I'll give the spirit of forgiveness to both of you. It'll be forgotten. I mean, I've been a Christian for years. I've had Christians maybe do some things wrong to me, so to speak, over the years. I've forgotten them. I bring them to the Lord. The Lord knows. That's it. It's over. It's none of my business. If the Lord forgave it, so did I. That's, some people get angry at me because I'll restore people so quickly, but I will restore people. That's I'm happy. The Lord, I love restoration. That's what the Lord's going to roll into the next chapter on, is restoration. But true judgment. Show mercy. Now, you know the great verse. We studied it before. Micah 6:8. You probably all got it underlined in your Bible. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah is the sixth book after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. And again, what was happening here is the prophet Micah, the people were coming and asking questions. Verse 6, shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Shall I come with calves of a year old? Is the Lord going to be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, and the prophet says, no, he, the Lord, hath showed you, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Well, if that doesn't sum up a whole bunch of the Bible in one verse. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Back to where we are in Zechariah. The prophet is God saying, my words aren't going to change. I was trying to say the same thing to your fathers. How do you think you ended up in Babylon? You know what happened was, verse 11, they, your fathers, refused to hearken to my words. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped the ears that they should not hear. Pulled away the shoulder. Back then, now he's using a terminology that makes a lot of sense to them. We could say something like they pulled up the parking brake, the emergency brake, we understand. Pulled away the shoulder from what? From the yoke. See, back then you were to get in a yoke with God. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. We're going to get in the yoke together. And you're going to be on this side of the yoke, I'm going to be on this side of the yoke. And I'm going to direct where we're going, and you're going to walk with me. And when the going gets rough, the strength, I'm going to push. You're going to do what little bit you can, but whatever you can't, I'm going to make up the difference. Don't worry, but I want you to go along and to learn of me. My yoke is easy. And they pulled away. I don't want that. It's too rough for me. I don't want what? God's ways are good. God's ways are prosperous. God's ways are blessing. And they pulled their shoulder back. They refused to hearken. They stopped their ears that they would not hear. And they didn't want to hear from God's word. Verse 12, yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. I mean, I sent these things to bless the people. There's a willful disobedience. They would not submit to my yoke. They stopped their ears like that deaf serpent, the adder, and just stopped their ears to everything. They made their heart hard, inflexible, unmalleable, began presumptuously sinning. They gave themselves over to a reprobate mind. And so what happened? End of the verse 12. And therefore a great wrath from the Lord of hosts came. And I'm not into this religiosity of you thinking you can manipulate me. I'm into blessing you with my word. And they wouldn't hear my words. Again, it breaks my heart. Last night I was listening to, this guy's got a ministry so big. And all these ministers are after the guy's name. Joseph Prince Ministries. What the heck? I mean, what the heck is this? Are you kidding me? And I listened to him, and I guess it doesn't matter anymore. My God gets something out of him, I don't know. Does not love the Word of God, I can assure you. Other words, loves other words. It's just the whole thing is a glitzy show, and the Christians hate God's word. It breaks my heart. thankfully, the wrath of the Lord can't come on them. The chastisement of the Lord can come on them. And the withholding of rewards in the millennium will come upon them. But thankfully, the wrath can't come on them. But for the Jews, they were promised the land. If they were obedient, they would stay in the land. They didn't. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and God said, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts, and I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, out into places they knew not. And the land was thus desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And my precepts are going to rule. And if they ignore my precepts, today the land that will be desolate is this piece of real estate that you own. This is your piece of real estate. God made you from the dirt. And he put a soul and a spirit and a new birth inside of it. And this thing can have the joy of the Lord and can be discouraged and despondent and upset and desolate when it ignores the words of the prophets and chases after religious rituals and ways that you think you're making God your debtor. Seriously, are you kidding? And in the ninth chapter, or the next chapter, the eighth chapter, he's going to roll on and continue. Again, the word of the Lord will come in the eighth chapter. And he's going to show, despite all of this, because of the covenant that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for you in this room, because of the covenant he promised to his son Jesus, he's going to do the work of restoration. And they're going to be restored in the millennium, and will get restored in the millennium. But God is showing you there the willfulness of turning away from his word and trying to think we can trick him by twisting his arm with a fast and getting him to do what we want. Yeah. I like the visions better. They were more encouraging. But we need to hear these things. And we need to maybe search our own hearts. And how tough is it, though? Seriously, how tough is it to read God's Word? How tough is it to... And I'm talking the King James Bible in English. And then how tough is it, as you're reading that Word of God, to begin to let God change the words on your lips to His? And beginning to say the words that are in the book. I mean, learning a verse here and getting it fit on your tongue and then being able to give it to someone. And then at times when you need it, just bringing a verse to remembrance or going back to the Psalms and just reading them out loud. And there's kind of a resonance that you're actually made for it in the new birth. It's like getting that tuning fork just right. Bing! I mean, that word rings through it. It's a funny, rebellious spirit we have. Yes,